speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
And what I would like to begin with this morning is a series of lessons for a few weeks, about four, in which we will discuss some of the dangers the children of Israel encountered in the desert. To begin with, I'd like to point out to you that there are some great lessons to be derived from a study of the book of Exodus. For instance, if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, you will see that the Apostle Paul used the Exodus as a lesson for the children of the people of Corinth, or for the people of Corinth. He wanted them to look back to the children of Israel and see the parallels between their lives. He talked about the kinds of things that they lusted after. He talked about the kind of attitudes that they had toward God. And then he comes down in verse 11 and says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." When we read about the events of the Exodus, they are written there for our benefit. There were a number of challenges that the children of Israel faced as they made that Exodus out of Egypt. And you might think sometimes that challenges and difficulties are not good. And yet Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, says, "And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope." The kind of things that you and I must face and must endure can make us better. It can teach us something. It can help us. It can make our character what it ought to be, and it can focus our attention on the real hope that we have. The question is for the children of Israel, how would they respond toward God leading them out of Egypt into the wilderness? The question for us is, how will we respond as we go through our wilderness wanderings of this life and make our journey toward our promised land? If you were being led into the wilderness, which dangers would concern you? I want you to think, for instance, if you were in the city of Cairo, which you probably would not want to be right now, but if you were in one of the major cities of Egypt and you were going to leave the city life to go out into the wilderness where there was no civilization, what kind of things would concern you? Well, if you've been there, I'd say, first of all, probably a lack of food. What am I going to eat? There's not much there. There's just a few scrub brushes, a lot of rocks, a lot of sand, a lot of dirt. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? Are you going to have any water to drink? Then you would probably think about, what about the wild animals or the robbers? There are some people there who would take advantage of you. And then what about getting lost? The children of Israel had to face all four of those. You and I need to realize that as we go through this life, there are some things that we worry about. We worry about what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and what we shall put on. Jesus spoke about those in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, going through verse 34. So what I want us to do is to look at, over the next few weeks, doubts that we will discuss today, ingratitude, rebellion, and then impatience. And this lesson will be from Exodus chapters 13 and 14. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn there with us, that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. We're going to look at four major things in our lesson this morning. We're going to look, first of all, at God's deliverance, then God's direction, then their doubt, and then the decision that they would have to make of where they were going to go. Let's begin, first of all, with the idea of deliverance. And you have to realize To say that someone is delivered means that they are in a bad situation. The children of Israel had gotten into a difficult circumstance and had cried out to God. If you go back to Exodus chapter 2 and look at verses 23 through 25, he says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel and acknowledged them." You see, God saw them. He saw their cries. He saw their pleas to Him. There had arisen a new king, a new Pharaoh. If you study the history of this, the Hyksos had been the rulers. They were foreign rulers in Egypt. However, after the Hyksos, there had arisen some native-born kings. And they were tired of the foreigners. They were tired of the foreigners being their rulers. They were tired of their foreigners having control. And they oppressed them. The children of Israel suffered because of that. You go further to chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, Moses continues, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God said, "I have seen their taskmasters. I have seen their oppression." And God said, "I will deliver the children of Israel." God, in doing this, brought a series of 10 plagues on the Egyptians. In fact, it was that demonstrated God's mighty power. Listen to Exodus 3, verse 19. "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by my mighty hand," or "by a mighty hand." God says, "I know that when I put the pressure on Pharaoh, he still won't respond." As you go a little bit further to chapter 9, verses 13 through 16, "And then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on you and your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. And if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." God said, "Tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And he said, "I'm going to bring plagues on you, your people, to show you to let them go." You know, one of the things that's very interesting here is that God provided the deliverance. He helped them, and yet they didn't see it. They didn't see that it was God's deliverance, not their own. It's interesting as you read chapter 13, verse 17. God sought to avoid war for them. It's very plain, very clear. "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." God said, "I'm not going to take them that way. I'm going to go another way, because I don't want these people to get in the face of war and be discouraged and give up. So God said, I'm going to give them deliverance. But you go to the very next verse and you see how the children of Israel prepared to leave. I will tell you that I don't think the New King James is the best translation here, because it says in the latter part of it, they went up in orderly ranks. The original word means to be armed for war. In fact, the American Standard translates it, but God led the people about by the way of the wilderness, by the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt. They put their armor on. God's not going to lead them into battle. God is going to lead them away from the battle. You see, sometimes people look at things and they say, you know what? I need to be able to stand up. I need to be able to take care of my needs. But yet, man's not capable of doing that. Let me carry a little bit further. Do they trust God for their deliverance? Are they willing to put themselves in His hand to deliver them? Keep that thought in mind, and now let's talk about some direction. God has said, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel. Now He is going to guide them and direct them throughout the wilderness. Notice with me chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and at night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God, from the time they left Egypt, gave them direction. Which way are we supposed to go? He gave them that cloud and that pillar of fire. What a great leader that is, to be able to know where your leader's at all the time. When we used to go on our trips to Turkey, we got off on some of the islands, like at Rhodes and at Patmos. And each of us would have a guide assigned to a group of us. And he would carry a sign in his hand, and it might say Aquamarine 13 or Aquamarine 5. And he would raise that, and you'd know who your leader was, and you followed your guide. God did not leave the children of Israel just to wander about. He gave them guidance, direction. Listen to Psalm 78. And He made His own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And He led them on safely so they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And He brought them to His holy border, this mountain which His right hand has acquired. God led them just like a shepherd leads sheep. Moses and Aaron were not their guides. They were simply servants of God who was the real guide. Psalm 77:20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Question number two. I ask you question number one. Did they trust God for their deliverance? Number two, did they trust God for their direction? Which leads me to point number three. And that is, sometimes people want to trust their own power for their deliverance. How many people feel like that they need to help God take care of their deliverance? God said, I'm going to take care of you. Some people said, yeah, Lord, you are, but maybe I need to do this or that. Number two, sometimes people want to trust their own instincts for their direction. Are we willing to let God direct us in the way that we should go? Or do we want to sometimes include our own instincts within that? You see, from the perspective of Pharaoh, he thought that they did not know where they were going and what they were doing. Chapter 14, verse 3. For Pharaoh said, the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land and the wilderness has closed them in. They're bewildered. They don't know where they're going. They're just running around in a circle. If you'll remember when we studied on this topic, the children of Israel made their journey from Ramses down toward the Red Sea. And they also made a little journey back, and then they sort of, what we would say, made a circle there. I'm sure that Pharaoh's thinking, well, they can't go this way, and they can't go this way. The wilderness has them hemmed in. They don't know what they're doing. In chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, the children of Israel are doubting God that He knows what He's doing. Those verses that Brother David read to us just a few moments ago. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You see their fear? You see their doubt? Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? You see, in their minds, just let us stay there. Just let us die there. But God encouraged them to trust Him. I'm going to direct you. Don't doubt me. Look at verses 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Trust God. He knows what He's doing. He knows what direction He's leading you in. Don't doubt Him. That brings us to point number four, and that is of a decision. Comes a time when trust for God requires us to decide what we're going to do. We're at a crossroads. Are we going to follow God, or are we going to follow our own intuition, our own instincts? Chapter 14, verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. We're not going back. We're not going back to Egypt. Go forward. They saw the deliverance by following God's directions. You see, you make a decision. Here's what God wants you to do, and then the decision turns out okay. And the truth is, when you look at us, it's the same way. We're in bondage to sin. Sin is almost looks like it's got us surrounded. And you may think, there's no deliverance. There's no escape. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Same context with which we began. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every situation which we find ourselves in life, God has provided a way of escape. He's provided a means of deliverance. Sometimes we doubt as if, is this the right way to go? Which brings me to the final point that I want to make in adding to all this, and that is our own spiritual development. We have to see that God has delivered us by His Son. That's the means. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have been in the world of sin, just like Egypt represented the oppression, the terribleness. God has delivered us from that. by putting us into the kingdom of His Son. That's the church. There is only one way to go to the promised land. God said, you follow me, I will lead you to the promised land. There's only one way we can do that as well. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes into the Father except through me. You can't get there by Muhammad. Can't get there through Buddha. Can't get there through any man. You've got to go through Jesus Christ. He and He alone is the way to heaven. But you see, it's hard for us to give up and trust God to lead us. At some point in time, you have to ask yourself the question, do I really trust my God? Do I believe my God knows where He's going and where He is leading me? In Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. See the trust that has to be there. Well, see, doubt is detrimental to us. I'm trying to decide, do I go the way that God has directed me to go? Or do I go the way that maybe looks good to me? Or maybe do I follow someone else? James describes it like this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Well, let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he shall receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You see, if you say, I'm going to follow God wherever He leads, I'm not going to allow myself to be diverted, distracted by the devil, even by myself. But our problem is simply this. When it comes to unfamiliar territory, and we don't know what the future holds, it's difficult to trust. But in reality, that's what we need to be doing because none of us have ever been this way before. You know, when you go and you visit another country and you have a guide, that guide's there for a very good purpose because you don't know where you're going. And he does. When it comes to going to heaven, you and I don't know about where heaven is, and we don't know about all of the details regarding that. God does. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We've not seen them with our eyes. That's the reason why in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11 talks about all those people who learn to believe in and trust God. What a powerful thought that is. And as we wander through the wilderness of life, we must follow God's direction. That is His Word. David would put it very simply, very carefully, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. There are dangers in the desert. But the dangers are sometimes not what we're looking at. They're not the dangers of animals. They're not the dangers of the lack of provisions. Many times the dangers in the desert are us. Because we're not willing to follow our guide and let Him direct us and provide for our needs. Our goal is to make it to the promised land. The children of Israel, as they started out, that very first danger they had in the desert was doubt. The whole purpose of this lesson this morning has to been to erase your doubt about God. We look back and we say, the children of Israel, why didn't they just trust Him? Why didn't they just go where God told them to go, do what God told them to do, and live like God told them to live? So simple for us to see that right now. How is that any different than us? For us to go where God wants us to go, to do what God wants us to do, and live how God wants us to live. Don't doubt Him. Follow Him. Jesus' teaching is very basic, very simple, very clear. And that is, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to believe that He is the Son of God. John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "For if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." He wants us to repent of the things that we've done that are wrong. And that's the reason why the teaching of Jesus, Luke 13, verse 3, verse 5, says, "I tell you, no, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish." He wants us to acknowledge Him before men, and He says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, "Everyone, therefore, who will confess Me before men, him will I confess before My Father in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him will I deny before My Father in heaven." And then Jesus taught, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Mark 16, verse 16, that one must be baptized in order to be saved. Why not just follow those directions? Why not accept the deliverance the Lord has provided? Sometimes we as God's people, though, are unwilling and we rebel and we try to do it our way. And when we do, we always mess up. If that's been what you have done, you need to ask God's forgiveness and you need to get back in line. If you need to make correction in your life this morning, we want to urge you to do that. Would you come as